and keep them out. And let's go through these verses together. This is one of my, these last two chapters in the book of John is two of my favorite chapters, really, in the whole New Testament. But let's see some things in this chapter. Just keep your Bible out there on your lap, and let's just read it together as we go. Let's look at the first two or three verses here. And after these things, the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, showed Himself alive to His apostles. And then later on, just a little bit later, after He did these things, He showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Seven disciples of the Lord gathered here. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, one of the first things we see here as we look at this, that these men were workers. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, he just wasn't saying, I'm going out to catch me a mess of fish to eat. He was going back to his occupation. That's what he said. I'm going back to my occupation. That's what he was, betrayed, a fisherman. When the Lord first called him, he was in the boat with his dad mending nets because they were fishermen by trade. So he says here, well, you know, I don't know what else we're to do, but I know this, I need to be working. So he said, I'm going back to my occupation. Now here's the thing I want us to see about that. This was commendable in these men. One of the things I love about these men, they didn't sit down and say, well, we'll wait on the Lord to see what else He's got for us. They said, whatever the Lord's got for us, one thing we're going to do, we're going to work. We're going to work. Working is commendable, ain't it? I was talking with a fellow. He preached here one time, just one time. He preached one time. And he was married to this lady, and he wanted to pastor a church. And I called him one day, and I said, what do you work at? And he said, oh, I don't work at anything. And I said, why don't you work? And he said, I don't want to get a job because I'm afraid the Lord may call me to pastor a church, and I don't want to be working when He does. And I said, man, that's not the way this works. And did you ever know, and most of us live now long enough to see the Lord call people to preach, have you, in your experience, ever known the Lord to call anybody to preach while he'd quit his job and sit down waiting for the Lord to call him? It don't happen that way, does it? Everywhere in the Scripture, when the Lord called anybody to do anything, He took them from their jobs. Remember Gideon, that he was going to send to deliver the children of Israel? He was threshing wheat to feed his family and to make a living by. These apostles, when the Lord called them, Matthew was working at the receipt of custom. The rest of them were fishing. I thought about Paul Mahan when he was here, him and Mike, this past weekend. You know what Paul was doing when the Lord called him to preach and pastor? He was an engineer on a train. He had gone to school and took training, and that was going to be his career. And Mike Walker, he owned a cabinet shop. He put in countertops. Brother Henry told me one time that he used to sell ties. He sold ties. So the Lord don't call lazy men. Every man that He calls is a working man. I want you to hold that right there and look with me over here. It's in 2 Thessalonians. I think I know where it is. In 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I was talking to my sister one time, and they were talking about, she said almost everybody there in that community where they live is getting on welfare. Healthy people, girls and boys and men and women getting on welfare. And she said, it's got in our community where nobody will work. And you often hear these people saying, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You want people to go hungry? What would Jesus do? Well, if we want to know what Jesus would do, here he tells us. So what would Jesus do with people who are able to work and they won't work? What would he say to them? Well, just sit down, honey. We'll take care of it. Well, let's see. Look here in 2 Thessalonians. Look in chapter 3. Verse 7. Look at this. Verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. For yourselves know how we ought to follow, how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly with you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Some people can't work, and you help those people. But if a man can work and he won't work, then let him go hungry. Who said that? Our Lord did, didn't he? Our Lord said that. And read on. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So I just about bet you when the Lord calls men to follow Him and preach His gospel and pastor His churches, I just about bet you He don't call them out of bed. He don't call them sitting on the couch watching TV. He calls them from their jobs. I go fishing. That's commendable. That's commendable. I'm going back to my occupation. I'm going to work and support my family. Look back at our text now again. In verse 3 especially, and I thought of this as I looked at this, Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing, and they said, we're going with you. And they went forth and entered to a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That night they caught nothing. Now I've did some fishing, I've did some night fishing, and buddy, it's tough. When you're fishing in the night, especially like they fished with their nets, and they caught nothing. All night long they fished and caught nothing. Every time they put down the net and drug it up to the boat, they pulled it up and it's empty. They'd cast it out and pull it up the net, and every time it was empty. All night long they toiled and fished and caught nothing. It wasn't until after daylight that they caught this huge drought of fish. Now, what does that tell us? The Lord often works just like this. Sometimes there's nights of toils, nights of labors and fruitlessness in our lives just before the Lord sends the blessing. How many times has it been that way with His people? And you've experienced it in your own life. It seemed like you come into this place that it's a long valley. It's a deep valley. And boy, it's a struggle, or it's a steep hill, and you're having difficulty getting up to it. And then, after that deep valley or high hill, the Lord blesses. You ever had that happen in your life? One thing I've tried to correct myself on the last few years, and it's been the most difficult thing, is not be discouraged when things are going rough. Because sometimes out of that roughness comes the blessing. The children of Israel had to go down into Egypt and be down there and be brought into bondage and groan under that burden before the Lord delivered them. And then they had to come up to the Red Sea and see no way out and thought, man, we're in trouble before they saw the Lord open the Red Sea. And how were they going to get to that promised land but through the wilderness? These people were going to catch, these disciples were going to catch a great drought of fishes. They were going to sit beside the Lord's fire and eat His fish and eat His bread. But first of all, there was this long night, wet night, where they caught nothing. Fruitlessness. And that's what will happen in your life. I just about bank on it. So don't be discouraged when that comes. Hang on. Hang on and pray and wait upon the Lord to bless you. And here now in verses 4 through 6, look at this. I want you to notice how quickly the Lord can turn everything around and bless His people. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the other shore, but His disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then said Jesus unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered Him, No, sir, we haven't caught a thing this night. You know, we appreciate you asking. That's not what they said, but they just little, can't you hear this tone in their voice? No! No! Why are you asking? No, we ain't caught anything. They didn't know who He was. But they're a little bit perturbed that He would even ask them. No! In verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast thereof, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Oh my goodness, ain't this amazing? The Bible says here in a few minutes that they caught 153 great fishes. But men, Brad was just talking today, and he just read this portion, and we were talking about, isn't it strange that you were these experienced fishermen, and now it was daylight, and here they were fishing off the left side of this boat, and all these fish were on the right side of the boat. You wonder, how did we miss that? Isn't it something how easy and how quickly the Lord can turn your fruitless, laborsome nights into a fruitful day? And how easy it is. And sometimes He does it so quickly. You know, these disciples were, man, they were bent over the left side of that and throwing it out there. And that's what you get, I guess, for fishing out of the left side of your boat anyway. Everybody wanted to fish out of the right side of their boat. I'll say that for you Republicans, that you're fish on the right side of your boat. But there all the fish was on the right side. And they didn't see it. But just that quick and that easy, here we're going along in our lives. And we're so burdened. And our hearts are so burdened. And we can't bear any fruit. Then just a little instructions from the Lord, just guiding us a little different direction. And there it is. Everything opens up. It shows us, doesn't it, how wonderful it is when the Lord leads you. You can be experienced in what you're doing, but boy, when the Lord leads you, it's altogether different, isn't it? Boy, this makes you want to go home and get somewhere by yourself and say, Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. And don't the Bible says He leads us? He leads us beside still waters? You're led by the Spirit of the Lord? We need His leadership, don't we? In everything. You just may be thinking I'm talking about a preacher. I'm talking about all of us. How wonderful it is while you're out there on your little boat out in the sea for the Lord just to whisper to you, cast your net on the other side. Cast it on the other side. And boy, when you do, He knows where the fish is, doesn't He? He knows where the fish is. Look in verse 7 and 8. They were not able, and they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Look in verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. Now I want you to notice this. Notice what a crude group of people these fellows were. What a rough culture that they lived in. Now, I don't know if Peter was completely naked or not. Some say he was, and they used to fish this way, and some say they kept what you and I would call a little underwear or something on. But they didn't want to get out there in their big loose clothes because they'd get their clothes wet. So they had what they call a fishing coat that if they had to, they'd wrap it around them. But usually they fished like this, almost in the nude, so they could slang the nets and everything. Probably the heat of the night too. But wasn't that a crude culture that these men lived in? That here can you think of Peter out there naked on a boat fishing? I mean, he's an apostle of Christ. That was the kind of people and the kind of culture that these people were raised in. We can't relate to it, can we? They wore these old sandals around, and can you imagine when it rained, they come in the house and they had this mud coming up between their toes, and they were dirty, and when it sweat, I never read where they had anything like deodorant like we have today. Can you imagine how they smelled? And they went through the grain fields and they were hungry. They just pulled off a bunch of grain and wiped it in their old dirty hands and ate it. They come back from the market. They don't do like we do and run in the bathroom and wash their hands and sit down to eat. They just sit down and eat. Aren't we got so fine-tuned in our cultures? I mean, not in all our houses, but I know when we have company, Joe and I are always concerned, man, we want our house, try to get it as spotless as we can. Because we want a clean house. And the best of clothes, when I come here, man, I forgot my belt this morning. I'm almost embarrassed that I forgot my belt. But what's a belt? And our vehicles, we want our vehicles to be clean and boy, just shining. We've just got so fine in our culture, haven't we? It's just amazing. And we don't even I don't want anybody to come to my house until you give me a day or two notice so we can clean the house up. Ain't we that way? And boy, the ladies back there, and I appreciate this, how they keep the dining room back there so clean and all the spreads and everything. Can you imagine Peter bringing his family in there to eat? He said, man, does a king live here? The little picture back there, most of you noticed it. A missionary there in New Guinea, Samson. Do you see the black guy there with his? And I showed to you one day the house and the little naked baby underneath it. Then I noticed something else in the picture looking at it last week. There's his wife standing in the door. I didn't see her before. But the house is propped up with rocks. The step that you come out of the house has some little old sharp rocks holding the step up. And the Lord has visited those people. He has saved old Samson and called him in the ministry to preach. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know that having all of these fine things will hinder us. It's just the place and the time that we live in. There's nothing matter with it. But boy, sometimes it gets to be a burden, doesn't it? It just gets to be a burden to us. And I'm so thankful that the Lord is not as concerned about it as we are. You know the main thing, no matter how we live and how well our house is kept or what we're eating, you know the main thing. While poor Martha's there preparing the meal and all worried about that, we need some more Marys, don't we? Just to come and sit at the feet of Christ and hear His Word. Man, naked, out fishing naked. Apostles, out fishing naked. And notice here in verse 9, I thought this was interesting. And as soon then as they were come to shore, to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now this struck me as I read this. I noticed it didn't say there was a burning fire there. There was a blaze. There wasn't a blaze at all. There was only coals of fire. Now how do you get coals of fire? It's where the fire has already been burning, hasn't it? The fire had burned, and what remained was these coals. We did that with charcoal, haven't we? You know, you let it get cold, and the wood burns, and it leaves these ashes, hot ashes. And it means the fire had been there for a while. So this tells us something. While those poor fellows were out there fishing and laboring and toiling and catching nothing, and had no idea where the Lord was. He was there. How long had he been there? Isn't that comforting? To know that during your nights of toil and sorrow and unrest, that he's there? The children of Israel used to say this. They said, "My way is hid from the Lord." That's a complaint that they often made. "My way is hid from the Lord. And my judgment is passed over from my God." He doesn't know what I need. He's not aware of the trouble that I'm in. And here's the answer to the Lord, to his church of old. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" When you're weary, he's not. He's not sleeping because it's night. He never grows weary. Listen to this. "There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increases strength." Here the Lord Jesus was, unknown to them, on the bank, and he was preparing fish and bread and a fire. A fire to warm them by, and fish and bread to feed them by. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? Remember that next time, folks, that you're out on your little sea and you're struggling and toiling and catching nothing. Remember, he knows. He knows. And look in verses 10 and verse 11. I thought this was awful interesting too. "Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fishes which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." 153 fishes. Now, did you ever wonder why the Holy Spirit put this in here? Why in the world name the number of these fish? They counted them. I was reading a commentary on this, and he made this observation. I don't know if this is true or not, but he said he affirmed it by some kind of people that went to the Sea of Galilee. And they said in the Sea of Galilee, they have 153 species of fish. I thought, that's amazing, 153 species of fish. And if that's so, then probably what he's teaching here is that they caught one of every species. And every species that they caught was the best among that species. If they caught a crappie, biggest crappie I ever seen. If they caught a walleye, never seen a walleye like that. Caught a cat, man, what a catfish. 153 species of fish. And they caught one of each species. That's what the commentator said about it. I think, too, if that's so, there's probably a good lesson for us out of this, a spiritual lesson. They caught a variety of every kind of fish in that sea. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us this. We know that in the Bible, the gospel is called a net, isn't it? It gathers people. In one place, they're the good and the bad, and they pull it back to shore and get them all out, the good from the bad. But the gospel's a net. And you know when the gospel is finished gathering all over this world, you know it's going to gather poor believing sinners from every nation, and every tribe, and every tongue out of this world. The Lord spoke to Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, in you, in this gospel, in your seed, in Christ, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." I bet you when this thing is finished, and the net is drug up to heaven, I bet you you'll find there are people from all over this world, of all families. That's what the gospel does, isn't it? Saves people from all over this world. That's one of the things that's made missionaries leave their families and leave their property and sell out and go to some foreign land. Because the Lord said, take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, didn't he? Because he's going to have people from every nation and family and tongue and tribe, just like all of these fishes. But one of the things I noticed here too is as I was reading this, he said, for all these fish, these great fish, yet was not the net broke. Ain't that wonderful? The net didn't break. That's wonderful, isn't it? And it was amazing to them because they had caught a bunch of fish like this before and the net broke. Remember that? In Luke chapter 5, I think it is, or 7. But this time, the net didn't break. And they drug all those 153 fishes to land. Now, when I was a boy, we used to have a pond. And somewhere or another, we had two big huge bass in that pond we couldn't catch. And so somebody got the bright idea of getting a net. And two or three of us kids got in the pond with that net. And we got those big bass in that net. And we were just little kids. And I tell you what, they give us a thrashing. Trying to hold those big bass, jerking our nets and everything, you know. Can you imagine having 153 huge fish in this net? Can you imagine how it's shaking and fighting and struggling? But the net never did break. It never did break. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And here's what we can learn from this, I think, in a spiritual sense. But when the gospel embraces you, and when you embrace the gospel, you're in this gospel net, you're in Christ, and that net's never going to break. Gospel's never going to break. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that wonderful? Brother Paul preached up here the other night, he preached on draw near to God. Remember that message? And one of his points was, that's for backsliders. Let backsliders draw near to God. I don't even like to think about backsliding, do you? Awful thing to backslide in your heart, isn't it? It's an awful, awful thing. But aren't you glad that he has power to break you again and to draw you again and whisper to your ears, I have loved you. And with love and kindness have I drawn you. This gospel net, it will never break. Bless his holy name. It'll never break. Verses 12 through verse 13. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. We used to sing that old song, remember? Come and dine, the Master called us. Remember that one? Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude. I forgot how it goes. Turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. That's what he said to his disciples. Come and dine. And none of his disciples did ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave them, and fish likewise. Isn't this wonderful? He's still serving his people, isn't he? Here's the Lord of glory. And what does he do? I don't know if he literally got the wood and built this fire. And he just willed it to be. I don't know. I don't know how he did it. But I know he took this fish in his hand. He took some bread. And he gave them the fish and gave them the bread. He's still serving his people, isn't he? Isn't that amazing? And you know he's in heaven today, but you know what? Isn't he there ministering for us? He is, isn't he? He's there in the sanctuary, a minister of the sanctuary, ever in the presence of God for us, working among us and for us, helping us and keeping us. Boy, how patient he is with us. How patient. And you know, if he condescends to serve us, we should condescend to serve one another, shouldn't we? The Lord, John said, if he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. The Lord said, if I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Boy, that's a good motive, isn't it? good motive. Lord, still serving His people. Lord, help us to be like Him. And here, look, here's another good motive for serving the Lord. Look in verse 15. I'll hurry on quickly. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I wonder what he meant there. Reckon he meant these fishes. Peter, do you love me more than these fishes? Do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than you love your brothers, these disciples? Peter, do you love me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. And he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Sometimes, when we have put something between us and the Lord, or sometimes when something has injected itself between us and the Lord, the Lord brings that to a head. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. How many times the Lord said, You love me? Three times. Three times. Sometimes when we've let something come between us and the Lord, sometimes when our first love has dwindled, gotten cold, sometimes He starts asking us these questions. And sometimes it can be a painful thing. Has the Lord ever dealt with you about something in your life that you had put between you and Himself? And He begins to deal with you in the only way that He can, and you try to get around it because you really don't want to face it because it's too painful. But He just keeps pressing. You love me more than you love that. You love me, Bruce, more than you love that. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Do you love me, Bruce, more than you love that? See how much time you're giving to that? Do you love me more than that? Lord, you know I love you. Bruce, do you love me? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know what I've done. I know what I've been thinking. I know how that's drawn my affections from you. Oh, and it grieves me now. Has He ever dealt with you like that? Boy, He's got a way dealing with us, doesn't He? When we've maybe denied Him in some way, or our love towards Him has grown cold. And sometimes, boy, I tell you, it's a grievous thing to our hearts to be corrected. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. You know, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. If you love me. Boy, ain't that good motives? Ain't that a good motive? You know everything we do for the Lord, this must be the first motive. I know we reverence Him. I know we serve Him with godly fear. I know that. I know it's only by faith we serve Him. But you know, if we don't serve Him out of love, we can't serve Him. Remember what He told the Ephesian church? He said, I know your labors. I know how you've been working. I know how you're giving. I know how you're going to worship and public. And I know this about you. But He said, I got something against you. You're not serving me out of the motive of love. You're just going through the motions. Love. Boy, that's it, isn't it? Love. We got a wonderful article this week in the bulletin. If you haven't read the bulletin, Brother Clay Curtis has a wonderful article in there about leaving your first love. I want you all to read that. That's such a good article. Because when it becomes a burden to serve the Lord, there's just one reason. It's because our love for Him is not what it should be. If you love me, you'll keep my word. Ain't that what he said? If you love me, you'll keep my word. Love is not only a good motive, it's the first motive. All right, quickly, let's look at verses 19. Look in verse 19. Well, look in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself, and you walked where you wanted to walk. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And he tells us in verse 19 what he's talking about. This spake he signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. This is why some people say that Peter was crucified in his death. That somebody else got him and led him to the cross, and they crucified him. But the Lord speaks something here to Peter, and he says, follow me. Peter, right now, this is what I'm telling you. This is my command. You follow me. Now, I want you to know the very first thing Peter done in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, he saw that disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Of course, that was John. And he said, Lord, which is when he leaned on and asked the Lord who betrayed him. And Peter said in verse 21, Peter seeing John, said to him, Lord Jesus, what shall this man do? What about this fellow? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. This saying went abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus didn't say he shall not die. But if I tarry till he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, notice the first thing Peter does. And boy, this is so common. I've seen people do it. I've seen people get in trouble when they did. I've seen people get the church in trouble when they did. The Lord's commandment to you and to me is what? Follow me. You follow me. What was the first thing Peter done? He took his eyes off the Lord and turned around and saw John back here. And he said, Lord, what about him? What are you going to tell him? What's he going to do? And you know what the Lord told him? That's none of your business. Ain't that what he said? What's that to you? Why are you poking your nose into his business? You got enough to keep yourself occupied by following me. You get your eyes off of him and you follow me. He told him that twice, didn't he? Told him to follow me, and he turned around and looked at John, and he got a hold of him and said, Peter, follow me. I tell you, when you see people do this, they start picking at other people in the congregation. They start finding fault with people in the congregation. And their whole problem is they quit following Christ themselves. If your heart is caught up with following the Lord yourself, you're having enough of that to keep you busy. You don't have time to straighten everybody else out. But it's when you get your mind off of the Lord and you start looking at everybody else, that's when you start finding these little beams, these little motes in their eyes. And say, hey, let me help you with that. Let me help you get this out. And you're just poking people's eyes out. Ain't that the way we are? And look at the trouble this caused in the church just by Peter doing that. What about this guy, Lord? And the Lord gave him an answer, and everybody misunderstood the answer. The Lord said, even if it's my will that he abide till I come back, what's that any of your business? And Peter jumped to the conclusion, John ain't going to die. And everybody started saying, John ain't going to die. That's not what the Lord said at all. Isn't it something how awful things can get started among the children of God? And if you're not careful, it'll start telling for the truth. John died, didn't he? He's somewhere around 90 or 100 years old, but he died. He didn't live till the Lord came back. The Lord ain't come back yet. But the Lord never said he would. I want to read you another verse, if I can find it. I look on 1 Thessalonians, I think, this one, if I'm not mistaken. And then we'll close with this. But this goes right along with what the Lord Jesus just told Peter. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Well, there's a growth in this, isn't it? Don't get satisfied with where you're at. Keep growing, seeking the Lord. And verse 11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, boy, there's a good message there, isn't it? I'm going to preach a message someday on shut up and mind your own business. That's what he's saying, ain't it? Study to be quiet. Be quiet. Don't we have to tell our kids that sometimes? He has to tell his children that sometimes. Be quiet. You're causing too much trouble. Shut your mouth. That's what he's saying, isn't it? And mind your own business. My mother used to tell me that all the time. Son, shut up and mind your business. That's good advice. That'd keep you out of trouble, won't it? And it'd keep you from causing other people trouble too. How many neighbors have been divided because of some blabbermouth in the community? How many friends that used to love one another so closely have been divided because of some blabbermouth? Solomon said a blabbermouth, a talebearer, separateth chief friends, didn't he? Shut up and mind your business. That's what he said. And that's what the Lord's telling Peter. I love it when, I don't care if the Lord deals with me this way. I love it because I know He loves me. He's my Lord. He's my Father. And He doesn't do it to hurt us. But boy, He can get sharp, can't He? What's that to you, Peter? Shut up and follow me. Shut up, Greg. I know what you're thinking. Shut up. Shut up. Follow me. Oh, that's wonderful listening. Lord, bless His Word.